Our text this morning is found again in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we look to your word now, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have for each of us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Virtually every week in our pastoral prayer, we eventually get around to what we have called our five-second prayer. It's actually in your bulletins at the top of the back sheet. It's actually twice in the bulletin where you know the prayer. It's, "Heavenly Father, please draw," and there's a blank. So please draw Mark to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. Except you're supposed to fill in that blank with a name of someone that you know does not presently know Christ as Savior. How many of you know somebody who isn't saved? If you didn't raise your hand right there, you need to get out more. Come on. All of us have the names of someone that we know that we're pretty sure that if they were to die tonight, they would not go to heaven. And we have committed ourselves to this five-second prayer. And that five-second prayer actually comes out of a book called Watch and Pray. And it really should be Pray and Watch, because the concept is that we pray this very theologically loaded prayer, that we understand that no one comes to God unless God draws him. That's the first half of the prayer. "Heavenly Father, please draw our friend to Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we can be saved except through the name of Jesus. And no one comes to the Father except through Jesus, and except the Father draw him." So we pray a very theologically loaded prayer, asking God to draw our friends to Jesus. And then the last half of the prayer, "and make them an ambassador of Christ," is a request that God would move them beyond that initial conversion experience, that they would become ambassadors or become disciples of Christ. That they would move beyond just a mere small short time decision to a lifestyle of being in contact and growing in Christ. It is this prayer which has resulted in some dramatic changes. As a matter of fact, the very first Sunday that I introduced this five-second prayer, someone came after that same service and said, "I had a friend here today, they were my five-second prayer person, and they accepted Christ on that Sunday." That is to say that God responds to our prayers. But God has said, "No one comes to me except I draw him," so we pray that God would draw them. That's the prayer part of the watch and pray. The second half of that is that we bear some responsibility. Because God has not said, "All you have to do is lock yourself in a prayer closet and pray for the people on your prayer list, and then I will somehow miraculously intervene without you." As a matter of fact, God has a plan for reaching our circle of influence with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that plan is to use us and our circles of influence. God's plan to reach your neighborhood, your family, begins with you. That's the watch part. And so as we do our watch and prayer, watch and pray prayer, we do that with an understanding that we are asking God to draw our friends to Him, but at the same time, we are watching for opportunities where we can witness effectively to those individuals. It is not enough merely to pray for them. We also have to look for opportunities to share Christ. It's pretty simple, right? Except that witnessing has never been simple, has it? We tend to get a little weak in the knees when it comes to witnessing. We don't know what we should say, when we should say it. And so we've answered that in the past by saying, we're just going to go knock on doors and we're going to present the gospel regardless of anything else. And we are going to make sure that every time we see somebody, we're going to say something about Jesus. The only problem is that oftentimes we have been guilty of sharing the gospel to people who are absolutely not interested in the gospel, which therefore makes us frustrated because they're not interested, because that's not somebody God is drawing at that particular time. The key to effective witnessing begins when we are willing to actually be sensitive to God and His work. And John the Baptist, in the passage that we just read, is going to give us three keys to effective witnessing, which when coupled with watch and pray, will enable us to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior. And the first key to effective witnessing is that we have to get people's attention. The text starts off right off of verse 19. It says, the Jews came and talked to John and asked him, what are you doing? Isn't that a great question? What are you doing? Who are you? What's with all this baptism stuff? Are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? That was an interesting question. I look at that. Every time I read that, I think, man, these people believed in reincarnation? What were they thinking? Are you Elijah? Well, they were thinking that that's some biblical prophecy which is bound to come true. Who are you? They come to John. John's just doing his work. He's out there baptizing people. He's talking about repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then they send people to talk to him. What he did is he got everybody's attention. Getting their attention is a key part to effective witnessing. We have to do something to connect with people so that we get their attention. There was a study which I read, thanks to Don Stone. He sent a link to the study by the Fuller Youth Institute. It talked about how kids in the church are most likely to stay in the church. What you need to do if you're going to keep your kids, once they graduate from high school, you're going to keep them in church after that. And a very interesting article. I encourage you to take a look at it. I have a copy of it if you want it. But summarize it says this, that if we want to keep the next generation in the church, we have to have intergenerational ministry. And we actually do a fairly good job of that in many ways in our church. We have a group of individuals who pray for everybody in the church on a daily basis, and the youth knows that. They just don't know which one of you is praying for them. If you're on that prayer team and you're praying for the youth, I think you should walk up and say, by the way, I'm praying for you this month. To have some connection there. But they suggest that what we need to do is, if we're going to have the next generation continue in the church, we need to connect with them. We need to connect five adults with each youth. Each of the youth needs five significant adults impacting their lives. And we've done this really well with some people and not so well with others. We have right now we have seven kids that are in the youth group that attend church on Sunday morning. A couple others that actually come to church, to youth group on Sunday night that you've never seen. That's not that many kids, right? Except that it is a lot of kids. When you say we got to have 35 or 45 people who are willing to invest in the lives of our youth if we want to keep them here once they get out of high school. You know, how do we do that? How do we get their attention? I actually asked my son, I said, okay, so you know there's people in the church that are praying for you and that people are interested in you. Which would you rather have them do? Because would you like them to invite you to play dominoes with them or attend your orchestra concert? How many of you think he wants to play dominoes? He's 15. Yeah, you're not 15. You're like, you know, seven times that. You see, 15-year-olds aren't interested in playing dominoes. But they would love to have you attend a concert. You know, we have kids in our youth group right now. We have a couple of girls in our youth group who do skating, roller skating. Now, the only way I'm going to be have roller skates put on me is if somebody by some joke decides to put them on me in my casket. I already am wearing a brace on one ankle. I'm not getting on roller skates. But some of you like roller skating. You can connect with two people in our youth group if you just decide you want to go roller skating or just watch them roller skate. We got a kid in our youth group that plays basketball. And honestly, I've heard about one of his basketball games, and I'm not sure that it's the top team in town. And as a matter of fact, I heard at one point that he scored more than half the points that his team scored. Could you imagine what would happen if 5 of us or 15 of us decided we're going to go to one of his basketball teams and root him on? Could you imagine if we were his Bronco fans? We just said, I don't care if he's on a losing team. We're here for him. There's another kid in our youth group who sings in choir. She sings in a choir. Maybe we could attend a choir concert and say, hey, I was here to hear you sing. I liked that. There's another one who's in band. There's another one who wrestles. Now, if you happen to know who those kids are, good for you, but I'm guessing most of you don't know which kids are wrestling, which kids are skating, which kids are in band, and which are in choir. If we're going to connect and we're going to get their attention, we're going to have to come into their life. And that's just the kids within our church. But we also have to do that outside of our church. If we're going to connect with our community, we have to do something to get their attention. We do a lot of things really well as a church. We have an incredible prayer ministry. The fact that we have people who are praying for you by name every single day is something which is awesome. I don't know of any other church that does that. I have never heard another pastor say, oh, I do that. Our church has a group of people like that. Nobody else has said that to me. Guess what? Living Hope Church does it. We have a great prayer ministry. We also have a really great love for one another. We do have a great benevolence ministry. We have some people who are incredibly generous. We're going to take a benevolent offering today. And you know what we get to do? We get to give out money to help people, and people thoroughly appreciate it. We do an incredible job with that. We also have wonderful relationships. The question that I pose is, what are we doing to take the things which are our strengths and utilize them to reach our community? As I addressed the congregation at our congregational meeting last week, that was a question I asked you to ponder. What things could you think we could do to utilize our strengths in order to be more effective in getting the attention of the community around us? How can we utilize our facility? How can we utilize our land? How can we utilize the fact that we are great prayers? How can we utilize the fact that we love one another and we care for one another with benevolence? How can we utilize the fact that we are open to relationships in order to impact our community? What things can we do in order to get their attention? Because that's one of the things that John the Baptist did. He got people's attention. And the first key to effective witnessing is to get people's attention. You have to get them to begin to think, hey, there is something there which is better than what I have at any place else. We have to get their attention. The second thing we have to do is we have to have some humility. I really like John the Baptist as his ministry is one which so clearly is filled with humility. Because here's a guy who actually is coming, and the Old Testament speaks of him as being the one who's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. He says, that's me. Now, he's a preacher. And maybe I relate to him because he's a preacher, but he gets these big crowds and he's baptizing people, and the leaders are coming and talking to him, and he has the opportunity to set them straight. I mean, he knows the God's word. He's got the Spirit of God in him, and he could just set them straight. But you know what he says? He says, no, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, in what I have always marveled at in this battle of the preachers, you've got Jesus preaching it in the open air on one side, and you've got John the Baptist preaching over there, and John's disciples go over to hear Jesus. And maybe you want to go hear a different preacher. That's fine. Especially if he's better than me. But that's what was happening for John. His disciples go over and they hear Jesus and they go, man, look at the crowds he's got. And they come back. It's kind of like the elder board gets together and says, Pastor, we've been looking at the attendance figures. And the attendance figures at that church over there are higher than here. What are you going to do about it? And John 3:30, he says, it's all right, man. Jesus has to increase. I have to decrease. It's not really about me. It's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. See, if we're going to get people's attention, once we get their attention, we have to treat them with humility. And frankly, that has not been a strong suit of the church in the past. The church broadly. I mean, we know the truth, right? It's right here, man. We know the truth. We're going to be Bible thumpers. Let them know the truth. Well, I know what happens when someone sticks their finger in my face and says, I know the truth. You're doing this wrong. I just back off and say, I'm not listening to you anymore. We have to have humility. There's a very interesting thing happening in our world right now. We're in an election year, and we've got these candidates at opposite ends of the spectrum. We've got the candidates in one party, which, frankly, are very appealing to those of us that were born before 1960. And we've got another candidate who's very appealing to people who were born after 1980. I don't know what happened in those 20 years in between. We fought Vietnam and Watergate and all that kind of stuff. But around 1980, people are born, and they're looking at one of the candidates, and they're going, man, he's pretty appealing. He's a democratic socialist. And people who were born before 1960 are going, oh, my land, that's a democratic socialist. What are we going to do? And we get into these huge political debates, and we say, I'm going to unfriend you because you don't believe what I believe about politics. And we have these arguments about politics which divide us when we've forgotten that it's actually all about Jesus. And I believe you could make an argument that the best thing that could happen to the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is if we got not a democratic, a socialist, but an outright communist as president. Because the places where the Church of Jesus Christ is growing most are the places where the government is anti-God. And we have to begin to understand that there are generational differences, and we can't look down our bony noses at people because they don't believe politically the same thing we believe. We got to stop having politics divide the church. We have to actually embrace the fact that there are going to be Democrats and Republicans and independents who are in heaven. And I would just as soon worship next to them today. When we begin to say, hey, I know the truth and you're wrong, we close off conversation. You know, pride is not a good conversation enhancer. It's the way you stop people from listening. John could have said, well, guys, you know what the truth is? That Jesus over there, that's the guy, he's family, and he's right, and you're wrong. He says, no, I'm not him. I got to decrease. He's got to increase. I want to reflect to Jesus. I'm not going to be confrontational. We have to get their attention. We have to embrace humility, because it's only when we have humility that we're going to begin to have the opportunity to have conversations with people who don't agree with us on other issues. And that goes across the line. No matter what the issue is, we have to be willing to embrace humility. We're going to have to listen to people say that they believe stuff that we think is really, really crazy. We have to listen to why it is that they are tuned in to somebody that we think is so out there. And it doesn't matter whether you are a far-right Republican or a far-left Democrat. If we are going to have people understand that we love them to Christ, we're going to have to be willing to not take such a strong stand, either far right or far left, in order that we can invite people to know Jesus Christ. Because it's not about our political stance, it is about our relationship with Jesus. We have to embrace humility. But then there's something else that has to happen. Eventually we have to get to the truth. We have to speak the truth. If you look at our text, you see that they ask John, who are you? What are you doing? Why are you baptizing? And if you move on, first you go back to John 1:7, and it says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. If you go to 1:15, he says, I'm not the Christ. You go on to chapter 3, he says, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Eventually, you have to get to the truth. In the passage that we're going to cover next week, in the baptism of Jesus, there John says, he is the Son of God. The gospel writer in the Gospel of John, he has given us this incredible arsenal of how we can actually defend our faith. Once we have gotten people's attention, we have earned the right to talk to them because we have responded to them with humility. We can speak the truth because we understand from the Gospel of John, we understand that Jesus was there prior to creation. We got an answer to where the Big Bang came from. We can have the philosophical arguments for the existence of God. We can have the arguments for how we know that Jesus was there at the beginning and that he is the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, that he is the Son of God. And we can begin to understand that this is who we are and what we believe. And when we have the opportunity, we speak the truth. This is the watch part of watch and pray. It's all well and good for us to pray our 5-second prayer, but if we never get around to watching those individuals for whom we are praying and ask God, when am I going to be able to talk to them? We don't have to force the issue because God's going to make that available to us. We're going to have the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with individuals if we just watch and we look for the opportunity to speak the truth. You know, witnessing is pretty hard. Although it's not really that hard, you can actually get a couple little tracts. You can get a copy of the 4 spiritual laws. And you can pull that out and say, you know, there are 4 spiritual laws. And you can go through you don't even have to memorize it. Just keep one of them in your pocket. Find it in your purse. You can actually share the gospel through the book of Romans, called the Roman Road. And there's actually a bookmark that we created some years ago on sharing the gospel from Isaiah. Or you could just start with your testimony. You could start like this. You know, when I was a little kid, I knew there was a God. I just had a sense there was a God. And besides that, my parents took me to church when I was a little kid, and I knew there was something about God. And so I kind of believed in God. But, you know, then I kind of wandered away, and this is my testimony, by the way. And I actually kind of was not a really nice person. I can actually say these things now because the statute of limitations is over. Okay. But when I was a kid, I used to live next to a railroad tracks, and the railroad tracks had these rocks underneath the railroad ties and stuff, and I would go down to the railroad tracks, and it started off just as kind of fun, because a boxcar would go by, and it had the door open on both sides, and we'd try to throw rocks through the boxcar. And that was all fun, but then we found out that they were, at that time, this is, you know, 60 years ago, 50 years ago, however long ago, at that time, they transported automobiles on the train without those shields on the side, so there were just these cars going by. And we went from throwing rocks through the boxcars to throwing rocks at the cars, the automobiles, breaking windows. And it was great fun. Again, the statute of limitations has expired, so I'm safe. But one day, I'm doing this, and I realized it wasn't a good thing to do. That somebody was going to pay for that, and I sure hoped it wasn't me, but then I realized that even if I didn't have to pay for it in this life, I was going to have to pay for it in some life, the next life. And I started getting scared. And I had to come to Jesus moment. I changed my life. I turned my life to Christ. There's a lot more to my testimony that, you know, the details of how that works out. But all I got to do is start sharing that with somebody. That's all you have to do. Just talk to people. Get their attention. Have some humility. And tell them the truth. The reason you believe in Jesus Christ is because the Bible shows that what was predicted of him in the past has came true in the New Testament. That he is the fulfiller of prophecy. He is the speaker of truth. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the only hope for our eternity. You can prove it through the Roman Road. You can prove it through the Gospel of John. You can prove it through Isaiah. You can prove it through your own life if you just get their attention. Live in humility and get around to speaking the truth. Because the honest truth is this. If you lock yourself in your closet and you just pray that 5-second prayer, and all you do all day long is you pray that 5-second prayer however many times a minute, however minutes it goes, 30 times a minute, how many times? You figure out the math. You just 12 times a minute. You pray that 5-second prayer 12 times a minute, 720 times an hour, and you never get out of your closet, and you never watch for opportunities to share Christ, and you never get people's attention, you never embrace humility, then you'll never speak the truth, and they will never know Jesus, because God's plan for reaching your circle of influence begins with you. That's the truth. John the Baptist, a great preacher. You got lots of people who say, yeah, I'll be baptized. I want to confess and repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. He took no credit on himself. He just reflected to Jesus. What are you doing? What are you doing to get the attention of the people that you're praying for? What is it that you're doing which is the opposite of humility? In what ways are you responding with such pride that you closed off conversation with people that you're praying would receive Christ? What things are so important that we have to hold to them so hard that we will take people away from the possibility of hearing Christ? What is it worth it to be such a strong Broncos fan at the expense of someone being able to hear the gospel? This means no. It's not worth it. There are so many things that we hold to so firmly and so strongly which drive people away from the conversation which will enable them to meet Jesus. So what are you doing individually to get the attention of people in your circle of influence? Are you treating them and responding to them and talking to them with a sense of humility so that you can speak the truth? That's the challenge of John today. That's the challenge of the first witness. It's a challenge we have as individuals. It's a challenge we have as a church. I invite you to talk to our elder board. If you can think of things that we ought to be doing as a congregation that you would be willing to be a part of, if you can think of things we ought to be doing which will get the attention of our neighborhood, which will speak a sense of humility to our neighborhood, and will ultimately lead them to the truth, let's work at it together. Because the price of not witnessing is way too high. We may be safe for eternity, but our neighborhood isn't. It's a 5-second prayer. You've all got a name. So let's pray it again. Heavenly Father, please draw Mark to Jesus and make him an ambassador of Christ. And help us to watch for the opportunities that you have brought to us in order that we might, through humility, speak the truth and bring them to Christ. Amen.